Isn't God amazing? Yes. Looks like there's a lot of stuff here, but it's not as bad as it looks. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And I just ask you, Holy Spirit, that you will empower me this afternoon, that I shall bring out what you want to say, and let everything else just fall to the ground and die. In Jesus' name. Amen. A verse that's really been in my spirit for a while is Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I just wanted to do some digging on that particular verse because I really wanted to find out what God was saying. And actually, he's not talking to non-Christians and Christians here. He's talking to those who were brought up under the religious Jewish order and those who had accepted Christ, who were new converts to Christianity. And if you remember the law, well, under Judaism, you're brought up under the law. And you have to earn your way to God, or they think you can earn your way to God. But when Jesus came, he showed us a new way, and he said that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Saviour, we're no longer having to earn our salvation by doing works of the law. But by accepting Jesus as our Saviour, then we live in him, and it's his performance. It's his righteousness, it's everything he does, and it's not about what we do. And I was thinking about he talks here about yokes. They had been yoked to legalism, and it's still alive today, legalism. And we tend to think that we're not under legalism, but it's very subtle. The obvious things are, you know, the law is controlling. It's very demanding. It demands perfection. And it's full of rules. Things thou shalt do and thou shalt not do. And it's very intolerant. Things must be done a certain way. It's harsh. The yoke is harsh. It's rough and it's chafing. It's the taskmaster attitude. Get the whip out. It's sharp, it cuts and it wounds. It's restrictive, it stifles and crushes. It doesn't allow for our uniqueness and for our individuality. And I'm so glad God made us all individuals, and we're all different. And God wants that to blossom. He wants that to develop, because he's made us the way we are for his pleasure and for his glory. And legalism stifles that. Legalism says, you will do as I tell you. I want to mould you according to how I think you should be moulded. And God's not into that. He's brought us into freedom, and he wants us to stay in freedom. Legalism is very laborious. It gets very depressing. It brings depression. It gets very heavy. And it drains us. And it's about, you know, you drive cattle, don't you? When you've seen the old westerns, they drive those cattle and they really kick up the dust and crack the whip, and they're going to make those cattle go where they want them to. And that's not God's way at all. God's way is, he gives the picture of being the good shepherd, and he leads the sheep, and he takes them gently and at their pace. And that's how God wants us to be. And I think very subtly sometimes we can so easily slip back into legalism and not notice it. And I would say a sure sign that we're operating in legalism is where there's friction. Because God is not into making us do things. He's showing us, he's leading us. But wherever there's friction, I think you'll probably find there's legalism. And our family has, back in a few years ago, has seen what legalism does. It puts a burden on a person that they're never meant to bear. And it can bring a person to an early grave. It can destroy that person. It can destroy you. And God doesn't want us to be in legalism. Legalism is about laws. It's not about lives. And Jesus is into lives that are meant to be lived. And you know, those who don't go God's way, there's a lot of people who kick the system. They hate having to obey laws. And they reject it, and that rejection leads them into rebellion and into selfishness. And I was reading from the Message something that really typifies and it explains it very clearly. What happens when these people do that? And we see a lot of that in Teen Challenge, those who have kicked the system. And I was reading Galatians 5, and I can't tell you quite what verse it is, because on my Message Bible the verses are not numbered. But it says, it's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. And this is what people do, they run into selfishness. It says it becomes repetitive. It becomes loveless. And we've talked this afternoon about outside of God, you can't understand love. You've no concept of what love means. It's all about cheap sex. It's all about a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness. It's about trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes, divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies, that's ugly dramas of community. And so Paul says, I could go on. And you see a lot of that out there amongst those who have rejected the system, who've kicked, and they've gone into selfishness. And that's not the way God intends us to go. You know, God's made a better way for us to be yoked with Christ. And Paul says this is a yoke of freedom. You don't even notice the yoke's there. It's easy. It's light. It's refreshing. It's gentle. It's restful. It's comfortable. It's peaceful. It's energizing. Why is it energizing? Because you've got the life of Christ within you. That energy that works so powerfully in you. That's what God wants for us. And I'd like to read again from the Message. It's talking about that this is from Matthew chapter 11. This is actually the Message version of Take My Yoke Upon You. Jesus resumed talking to the people, but now tenderly. Just previously he'd been talking to the religious people and he got angry with them. And he told them that Sodom and Gomorrah stood a better chance of staying out of the abyss than they did. because of the religious ways and the religious attitude and putting a yoke on men that God never intended them to carry. And Jesus said that the kingdom and the yoke had been spelled out to not to know-it-alls, but to ordinary people. Jesus resumed talking to the people, but now tenderly. He said, "The Father has given me all things to do and say." This is a unique father-son operation, coming out of the father and son intimacies. No one knows the son the way the father does, and no one knows the father the way the son does. And Andrew talked a bit about this last week, knowing the way of the father. The son knows the way, and we can know the way too. All we need to do is build our relationship with the father. But I'm not keeping it to myself. I'm ready to go over it, line by line, with anyone who's willing to listen. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. We heard a little girl saying that in America some years ago. Work with me, work with me. She was so cute. And this is what Jesus is saying. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of this yoke of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Doesn't that make you want to just grasp hold of him and say, Jesus, I love you. I just want to walk with you. I want to be yoked with you. Let's have a look at Galatians 5 again. If you'll just bear with me, because this puts the two, it contrasts the two very, very, very well. Again, the message, I'm not sure what verse, but it is in Galatians 5. It's absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. The more love we give, the freer we become. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? So the more we absorb of God and his love, then the freer we get. For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence. Love others as you love yourself. That's a true act of freedom. If you bite and ravage each other, then watch out. In no time at all, you will be destroying each other. And where will your precious freedom be then? You know, that's what the law does. It destroys, it tries to control another, and it gets into friction, and it gets into strife, and it's totally destructive, and if you keep down that road, you will annihilate one another. My counsel is this: live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feed the compulsions of selfishness. For there is a root of sinful self-interest in us that is at odds with a free spirit. Just as the free spirit is incompatible with selfishness. These two ways of life are directly opposing, so that you cannot live at times one way and at times another way, according to how you feel on any given day. Why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit and so escape the erratic compulsions of a law-dominated existence? That's a bit keen, isn't it? You wake up someday and you feel, I feel like pleasing myself today. I don't feel like being led by the Spirit of God. Let the alarm bells ring. It's a track. You're deviating. You're going down into legalism. What happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Legalism is helpless in bringing this about. It only gets in the way. Among those who belong to Christ, everything connected with getting our own way and mindlessly responding to what everyone else calls necessities is killed off for good. It's crucified. Since this is the kind of life we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we don't just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but work out its implications in every detail of our lives. That means we'll not compare ourselves with each other as if one of us were better and another worse. We have far more interesting things to do with our lives. Each of us is an original. You know, it's time we let go of everybody else. You're an original. Be free to be you. God made you the way you are. Don't let another control you and try to force you into something they want you to be. And don't you try and control and force somebody into what you want them to be. God wants us to be free the way he made us. He wants us to be yoked with Christ. And you know, being yoked with Christ is really easy because he takes the burden. That's what's beautiful about it. You know, I've seen a lot, and I was there at one time. I was yoked with law and I was yoked with Christ. But you know, legalism and being yoked with legalism and Christ, it's a mixture. You can't keep trying to fulfil the law and be free in Christ. They don't gel. It's like Daniel's statue. If you remember, the feet were made of iron and of clay, and it was totally weak, and it crumbled and it fell. And that's what it's like when you try and mix grace and law together. They won't go together. It's that you're either under the law or you're under grace. And praise God, I'm under grace. And sometimes I know I get back into legalism, and it's something we need to watch for and ask God to show us when we're getting in that direction, because it's totally wrong. We're stepping out of his grace, and I don't want to do that. When we're yoked with Christ, it's easy. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 tells us what to do. It says, cast the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on him. For he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. He's watching everything that happens to you. And he's made provision. We've heard Andrew say this afternoon, give testimony. God knew that if he didn't attend to those problems on the bike, that we'd be in trouble when we got into France. And he wanted to avoid that. We need to listen and to respond when God's speaking to us. He's telling us for a reason. He's dealt with sin. Romans 8 and verse 1. The Amplified says, therefore, there is no condemnation, no judging guilty of wrong for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's where it finishes. No strings attached. You're in Christ Jesus. You are not being judged guilty. If there's anything God needs to correct, he'll correct it by his Spirit. it's not up to me to try and correct you. I pray for you. God sorts it. We take too much responsibility on ourselves. We need to take care of ourselves and our relationship with God and pray for others. Sickness, Romans 8 again and verse 11. And if the spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised up Christ Jesus from the dead will also restore life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. The spirit of God dwells in you. And I'd like to just thank folks who prayed for me. 2 weeks ago I was hobbling and limping. One leg went and then the other one, because I was trying to compensate for this one, the other one went. And you know, God is so great. I danced today and I thank God for the strength in my legs. God is a healing God, and if we'll just look to him and meditate his word, stand on his promise. You know, when you're feeling sick, well, get in a quiet place, get your Bible and start to meditate that word, because it's like medicine. It goes into you, it gets into your spirit and it starts to work on your body. That God's word is powerful. And so get off. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. He personally bore our sins in his body to the tree, as to an altar, and offered himself on it, that we might die. We cease to exist to sin and live to righteousness, and by his wounds you have been healed. So done deal, folks. Let's not look at ourselves from a point of being sick and trying to get healed. We are the whole, we are healed, and the devil will try and steal that off you. So you are healed, no matter what your body says. Stand for what God has given you. He's our deliverer, again in Romans 8. Verses 28. We are assured and know that God being a partner in our labour, all things work together and are fitting into a plan for good to those who love God and are called according to his design and purpose. He has a plan for us. Is it not working? God has a plan for us, and he set that plan, he made that plan before the worlds began, and he chose us, the route that we should follow. Praise God. Verse 31. What shall we say then? Then shall we say to all this, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be our foe if God is on our side? It's as simple, it's black and white, you know. Nobody can succeed against you when God is on your side. And verse 37 of the same chapter. Yet amid all these things, we are more than conquerors and gain a surpassing victory through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors. What a wonderful description of who we are in Christ Jesus. And if you read the Psalms, there are absolutely loads and loads of Psalms that will encourage you and tell you who you are in Christ Jesus. That you're a winner, not a loser. When you switch it over, just turn everything over to God and let him work. He gives us prosperity in 2 Corinthians chapter, verses 8. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, sorry.
part of the verse. Though he was so very rich, yet for your sakes he became so very poor, in order that by his poverty you might become enriched, abundantly supplied. We can never lack. God is our abundant supplier. I was in the daily readings, I was really I was challenged by a couple of verses that I read, and I'd just like to share them with you because I do feel that they're important here. Unusual verses, but they do bring out what God wants to say. In Psalm 78, verses 9 and the first part of verse 10. Here this is a psalm of Asaph, and he's talking about the Ephraimites. It's the tribe of Ephraim, of which we are descendants. Ephraim came over to the United Kingdom, to the British Isles, the tribe of Ephraim. It says, the Ephraimites, armed with the bow, turned back on the day of battle. They didn't keep God's covenant. And verse 22, because they had no faith in God and didn't trust his saving power. A lesson here. Ephraim, they were equipped with the bow. They had all natural weapons. And they turned back on the day of battle. They didn't keep God's covenant. They didn't reflect on what God had promised them and how God had them. They didn't keep in mind what God had assured them of victory, that he was with them. But you know, God is not... In the same chapter, in verse 67, it says, he rejected the tent of Joseph. He didn't choose the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah. What God's saying here is, Ephraim was all about natural weapons and war and strength in battle. But later in, they turned back on the day of battle. They were given way to fear. They couldn't do it. And so God rejected that. The natural weapons, Ephraim, the natural man and his ways. And in place of it, he chose the tribe of Judah. Now what does Judah mean? It means praise. And we were in a covenant of praise. You know, we all know that scripture. We don't use natural weapons. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4, talk about the weapons of our warfare are not... Oh, I'll have to read it. They're mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds, aren't they? For though we walk and live in the flesh, we're not carrying on our warfare according to the flesh and using mere human weapons. For the weapons of our warfare are not physical, they're not weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds. And it goes on in that chapter to tell you where the strongholds are. They're all in your mind. What are the weapons that God wants us to use if he doesn't want us to use our natural abilities and natural strength? Well, the first weapon we've looked at, it's the weapon of praise, the tribe of Judah. And again, in Psalm 78, we've done that, he rejected the tent of Joseph. He didn't choose the tribe of Ephraim. He put away warfare, and he chose the tribe of Judah as his weapon, the weapon of praise. You know, we read when Joshua went round the did the Battle of Jericho. He went round the city of Jericho. What won the victory? It wasn't the strength. It wasn't their armour. There were no match for the enemy. It was praise. They praised God and it looked so foolish. God's ways just seem foolishness to the natural man, but to the spiritual man, they're very, very powerful and will bring down any weapon that comes against us. Philippians 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Delight. Gladden yourselves in him. Again I say, rejoice. Psalm 34 verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. In every situation, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. And the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. And we've done this in the past, but when you start to praise God, you bring God onto the scene. He inhabits the praises. When you praise, he comes down and it's charged with spiritual energy against your enemies. Don't try and fight it in the natural. If you've got a problem against you, whether it be, you know, we're all going to have our days of battle. I don't care whether it's battling sin or sickness or we need deliverance, somebody set themselves against us, or whether we're short of money. Whatever the problem on your day of battle, don't ever get into natural weapons. Don't ever start trying to fight it yourself. God has already fought that battle. He's already given you the answer. He's already made the provision. We need to get into the Word and find what God says. The Word is a very powerful, powerful force. And in Zechariah 9 and verse 10. I think I'll need to read that from the Amplified, it's better. And I will cut off and exterminate the war chariot from Ephraim, and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak the word, and peace shall come to the nations. God speaks the word. What's the word? This is the word. We have that same word. All we need do is speak the word that God gives you against your situation. And do no more. Praise God. Pray. Speak the word. And your battle's won. I promise you. You don't need to fight or defend your corner. God's well able to meet that need and to defend you and to destroy the enemy who works against you. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 is a very popular one that we all know. For the word of God speaks. For the word of God that speaks is alive, it's full of power, making it active, operative, energizing and effective. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, which is the soul, and the immortal spirit, and of joints and marrow. That is of the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and sifting and analysing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. How powerful is that? It's powerful than any natural sword. The word energises, sifts, goes straight to where the action is. It goes straight to where it needs to be. and it does a powerful and effective once for all work. We need to pray Philippians 4 and verse 6. Don't fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. Jesus said, when we've been doing the Lord's Prayer on a Wednesday night, and the run-up to the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is talking and he says to them, watch and pray. He doesn't say fight and pray. He doesn't say struggle and pray. He says watch. All we have to do is watch and pray. In Psalm 91, David said, only spectators shall you be. We're not players. We're not in the action. We're spectators. We need to be under his wings and just letting him do all that needs to be done. From the Amplified again, Philippians 4 and verse 13. This is beautiful. In Christ Jesus, I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I'm ready for anything. I'm equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength in me. That is, I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I'm ready for anything and equal to anything through Christ who abides in me. I was really blessed when I read and challenged when I read Psalm 81 the other day. Tell you, these psalms, they don't half do you good. I could shout from the swing from the rafters, because God is just, he so infuses energy and strength into you when you read the word that you come out 10 foot tall in the spirit realm and thinking, now why was I wimping and moaning before I went in to see God? And when I came out, I had a totally different picture. I was seeing it from a much higher vantage point. I was seeing it from his point, his perspective. And at that perspective, I'm a winner. I can't lose. Cannot lose. Psalm 81 and verse 13. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. Then I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe before him, and their doom would last forever. I would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. Now, is that a deal or not? It's a deal for me. I want God to fight my battles for me. Do you know why? Because if I let him do it, it says in verse 14, he will quickly subdue my enemies. And I want, you know, so often we think unless we do it, it's not going to get done, and we know best and we're going to do it. Well, I've got news for you. The quicker you let go of it and stop fighting in the natural, the sooner you're going to get a result, and a good result, and God's going to deal with your enemies once and for all. And if you're short of cash, don't be worrying about money. Because God said, if you'll let go, I'll feed you on the finest of the wheat and with honey from the rock. And the rock is Christ Jesus. He'll take care of all your needs. He'll take care of all your enemies. Yoked with Christ, we're equal to anything. And we're totally free. And I want that freedom, and I want all of us, I want to encourage all of us this afternoon to live in that freedom. You know, we sang this afternoon about he that is in us is greater than he that's in the world. We've overcome everything, every obstacle, if we'll listen to God and do it his way and not get our hands dirty in the process. Don't get involved in it. Keep your hands out. Let God do it, and you'll get a perfect job. You'll get a quick job. You'll live in abundant prosperity. You'll defeat your enemies. Hey, what more do we want? We've got everything in Christ. We're equal to everything. and anything that the devil tries to throw at us. And he'll soon quit because he knows he can't win. He's fighting God. And he's already had experience of what happens when he fights God. He loses. Praise God.